peace for your glory. Mm-hmm. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So we're delighted to have Pastor Alex Boosman from Hill City Baptist Church. And he's familiar to many of us and a good friend to myself. And so, Brother Alex, why don't you come and preach?
Thanks. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you men. And Rebecca and I are always happy to visit Trinity and the saints here. It's been good to get to know you over the last, I don't know, about a year or something. I've known Josh a little longer, but it's been a delight for us and a strengthening for our own lives and ministry. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. If you want to turn there, it'll be the text that we will be working in. We'll read it. Ask for the Lord's help. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 2 and verse 13. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning and to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you now. We are thankful for your word that you have spoken definitively, that you are not silent, that you have spoken through your word most fully and finally through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask as we consider these words that you would reveal him to us, that you would help us to see him more clearly and to know how we might serve him more faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen. One of the more well-known images that come out of Ottawa was of an elderly lady with a walker who was standing in the front line of the protesters. And as she was speaking, pleading basically with the riot police, the cavalry rolled up and kind of plowed her over. And the response of the police chief was that the images showing an elderly woman on the ground with a walker beside her were misinformation, that they were photoshopped by the protesters. And if you've looked at any videos, you know there's 1,000 videos of this woman. I saw her with my own eyes. She was there with the walker all day. And she was bowled over, and that's a flat-out lie and abuse of authority. But one of the things, the reason this stood out to me is not only the heinous abuse of authority that it was, but my first question was, why is there an elderly woman with a walker in the front lines? It wasn't, why are the police there? It's, why is this woman there? And not at all to take away from her courage and conviction, or to even discourage her from expressing those things. I don't mean that at all. It just dawned on me as I was preparing for this morning that this really, in my mind, symbolized the cultural crisis that we are in, including within the church. And that is the failure of men to speak. I don't at all mean that every man ought to speak in the same way at the same time, that everyone needs to go to protests or something of that sort. But it seems to me, if I was to think from a human perspective, we know that the Lord is in control, that he puts men in the times and places that they are, that they might call out to him. We know that his hand is over all of these matters. But from a human perspective and our duty towards him, you know, why are we seeing these things? And I'm not so much concerned outside of the church, but within. And I would say it is in large part, and I hope to convince you this morning, because men have failed to speak. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing, and I would say that good men say nothing. We live in a cultural time where words are weapons, where the way that our world views words is fundamentally different than the way that Scripture understands language and its use. We see the rise of censorship, which is really a religious sacrament for progressives. Censorship is a religious duty. And that is because of their understanding of words. So I want to think through this morning, what does the Bible teach us about words, their necessity? What does the Bible teach us about the need to show courage and the way that we speak and how we ought to do that practically as men? And my hope is that we leave this morning with a renewed conviction and the courage to speak as men, as we ought to. First, the necessity of words. Words have always been important to Christians. I believe it was actually, I don't know if it's in the Quran, but a Muslim who said that the Christians are a bookish people, a people of the book. And great church history, Christians have been referred to as bookish people. And I would say it's more fundamental than this. We are, of course, people of the book, but we are people of words. Christians are not just people of a book or many books. I love books. If I just had clothes and a library, I would be fully content. But the reason we love books is because we love words. And the reason we love words is because we love the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He created this world through His Word, and He sustains this world through His Word. And He has ordained that the manifestation of the gospel and the good news of what He has done to redeem this world is manifest through words. We take for granted, and maybe at Trinity it's the same case, we value expository preaching. We get together and someone stands up and speaks words to us. And if you've grown up with this or been around for a while, it's easy to forget just how unique this is. That for the influence that Christianity has had in the world over 2,000 years, it is amazing that it has primarily happened not through conquest, but through words. This is a unique thing. This is a unique attribute of Christianity and is tied to our theology about words. We see in the beginning the creation is the consequence of God's word. And God said repeatedly, not and God did and God built. God simply spoke. And this is in Scripture, in a variety of places, an example of His power. The demonstration of God's power is that He simply speaks and things come into existence. It's one of the attributes of God that makes Him utterly unique, that He creates from nothing. Not only did He create the world, but He reads in Hebrews 1:3 that He upholds the universe by the word of His power, the Lord Jesus Christ, that currently every atom in this universe is being actively upheld by the Word of God. Many people, and even sadly Christians, have a view of a higher power. It's almost like the famous, you know, clockmaker analogy, where God is someone who set the world into motion and then let it run its course. But that is not true, that God is still actively upholding every atom, every molecule that is in existence by His Word. The gospel itself is a word. Like I said, it's easy to take for granted just how amazing and unique it is that our religion is promulgated primarily not through force, but through word. 1 Corinthians 1:17 to 21. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize or to preach, to herald, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. The message is power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. The message of the cross is manifest in words. God saves those who believe through the message preached. Notice that the words in the message do not find their source in human wisdom and intellect and cleverness, but rather in Christ, who Himself sent men to speak. So words are not only responsible for creation, but for the redemption of creation. Words are also risky. If we continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1-5, "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on man's wisdom, but on God's power to work through words." One of the applications I want to make from this particular passage, if you're thinking, as you should, and we all should, throughout this talk and as you read the scriptures, maybe, you know, am I speaking as I ought to? A good litmus test for this, biblically speaking, is that we should regularly feel weak and afraid if we are willing to speak the word. If we find that we are never apprehensive, never overwhelmed, never concerned about what we will say, then we are probably unprepared to say anything. And we probably are not engaging in the kind of conversations and saying the words that we need to. A life that is characterized by the speaking of truth is a life that will be characterized by a measure of weakness and fear. And I remember this. Listen, I speak for a living, right? I would speak if I didn't do it for a living. I did it long before I made a living out of it, but I do it for a living. Some people might say, well, that's easy for you to say. And one, I still do get nervous. But secondly, I had an experience where over the last year, I preached to Christians and people who come into a church. Most often. And the thing about that is everyone knows why they're there, right? This is what we do. This is what I do. This is, even if you're not a Christian, you're coming into our house. This is what we believe. And so there's a measure of safety that just goes with that. I mean, the worst thing I ever got, the worst criticism I've ever received from preaching, I got in a text message this past week. And the guy was really nice. He's a friendly man. And he just told me that my ministry has severe weaknesses, and I kind of laugh. I mean, I listen to criticism, but this was kind of funny. And that's the worst I get, right? That's not bad. That's not stoning. That's not the threat of danger. But over the course of the last 2 years, I've had the opportunity to go speak publicly. And recently even, I got asked to we did a slow roll, and they asked me to share the gospel. And my policy is, I will speak anywhere that you will let me say whatever I want. If Justin Trudeau invited me to his birthday party, I would go speak. If he would let me say what I wanted. And they wouldn't probably want me to say that, but it wouldn't happen. I'm just saying. So I go to these things, and I had a moment to confess to you. I said yes, and I was feeling excited about it. And as the day approached, I actually just got really nervous. And I got the kind of nervous that I realized that I was just ashamed of the gospel. That I was thinking, yeah, but they're not there for me. Like, they're there for other things, and I'm speaking. And what if I speak, and they're like, why are you telling us these things? And I went through the whole thought process of dealing. It was basically like being in high school again. And this is from a guy who does this regularly. And I still felt the nerves and the embarrassment of what I believe. And I had to repent of that. And it was a clarifying moment for me. It's like, do you believe the gospel, or do you just like preaching? And it was a moment of refining. And I can say on the other side of that, doing much more open-air preaching and stuff, that I have, that has died in me in a way that wouldn't be possible except by going through that, seeing my own sin and unbelief exposed. And so I want to encourage you. It might sound cheap coming from a professional speaker, you know, in a technical sense, but we all have these fears. When you tell the truth, it's risky. It always is. And that's fine. So not only does God create and redeem, and not only are these words risky, but they are necessary because we mature through them. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4:14 that we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by every cunning with cleverness and techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Words are necessary for not only our conversion, but our sanctification into the image of God. A healthy church is a church where there are words of truth spoken in love. Words are essential to the world that God has created and redeemed because this world reflects the living Word, Jesus Christ. Christians need to not simply be bookish people, but people of words, people who speak. This is increasingly important, as I said, as the world has adopted a very different view of language. It is a fundamentally religious view of language, and that is a progressive, we could call it progressivism. And Rod Dreher does a helpful analysis of this in his book, Live Not by Lies. And one of the characteristics of progressivism is their view that language create reality. So language in a Christian worldview is a description of reality. It's our attempt to describe reality, human language. But in a progressive worldview, language creates and defines reality, not merely describes it. In the Christian view, there is an objective, transcendent reality which we must discover through revelation of God's words. But in a progressive view, we are the gods. So this is, I worked through this and we did Biblical Sexuality Sunday. I went back and talked about the philosophical underpinnings. What is it that led to someone saying that I am not what my gender is? And Truman talks about expressive individualism, this idea that the true self is the internal self, the emotional self, the psychological self. And not only your true self, but reality around you can be conformed to what those feelings are. And not only can it be conformed, it ought to be. And it is a matter of justice and truth that you affirm my sense of reality. So no longer, if you see the inversion that's happening here, that this is not just a philosophical or a psychological fad, this is a religious inversion. This is a Romans 1. This is a taking on the qualities and the attributes of God as if mankind can speak into existence what is real. We don't possess that power. We are to live within the limits and the definitions of God's Word and the world that He has created. But a progressive view doesn't see those limitations and, in fact, views them as wrong and uses words of justice and empathy and compassion to justify these things. Well, according to this religion, then, where words create meaning, censorship is actually a sacrament. It is a fundamental religious duty. It is not just, you know, we all don't like to hear people we disagree with at times, right? There's always those people you just, I'd rather not listen to them. But the push towards censorship is a total intolerance. It is even further than intolerance. It is the desire to crush all dissenting opinions. And that is built upon their view of words. Words are weapons. Where I'm going with this is that Christian men especially, this has always been the case in the world, but especially today in a day of censorship and this religious view of language that is fundamentally idolatrous. That's what I'm saying. It's fundamentally idolatrous. It's a Romans 1 thing. Christian men need courage to speak. Speaking the truth is becoming increasingly dangerous. And we're going to continue to look at why that is. So, words are necessary. And Christian men ought to be characterized by the courage to speak. Courage is, of course, a fundamental virtue to men. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, and be strong. Words will bring risk, and it requires courage to speak the truth. We see this all over Scripture, obviously. But a couple texts, Acts 4:29, the disciples say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Bold speech doesn't mean elevated in volume or harsh in tone. It means to speak clearly and with conviction in the face of danger. That's what boldness means in the Bible. It doesn't. When people say, "Oh, he's a bold preacher," it's like, well, why was he bold? They often mean he was emphatic. That's not boldness. He may be bold, and that may be an expression of it, but emphatic, being emphatic is not being bold in a biblical sense. Boldness in this context is in light of the threats. Why do they need boldness? Because of the threats. Lord, look upon their threats and grant us boldness. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth and make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains." Because of his boldness, he is in chains. Because the truth is always a threat to lies, which is why he needs boldness. "Pray that I may be bold enough in him to speak as I ought." Don't miss this. Boldness is the appropriate way to speak of the gospel. One of the greatest ways we can bear witness to the gospel is by speaking it with courage. That is, speaking it when there is risk. Which, if you're willing to speak at any place in time, you will realize is most places. In fact, it's most places. The places that we most speak are actually the lowest risk places, and the places that we don't speak are the highest risk places. And that's actually where the greatest opportunity is and the greatest need is for boldness. This is how we adorn Christ and point to his worth, by being willing to say things that could result in consequences. Speaking the truth requires courage, and we need not be afraid of words. Men have been, in our culture, sidelined. We're not allowed, what do they call it, mansplaining. They have all these ways of saying that you are not actually allowed to contribute to this conversation. That you are not to engage in it. You are precluded from it. And Christian men need to reject that outright and say, well, we don't need the permission of the world in order to speak the truth. We have the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. Those are our marching orders. Speak the truth in love. This is our command. We don't need the permission of the world. And it's been my experience, and it seems true with Scripture, that the less you ask for their permission and the more you're willing to speak, even if it costs you, the more people actually will listen. Underneath this kind of relational, you know, cultural capital, gain an ear kind of thing, one, most people never end up speaking. They look for that moment and it never comes. And when it does, no one really cares. Because it's obvious you didn't care enough to say anything when it was costly to you. Why would people listen to you at that point? We had a man recently come to our church, a very encouraging story. And I don't think he's a believer. And my wife asked him if he's a believer. He's like, well, I haven't read the whole book, but everything I've read is true. And so he's working through the Bible, and that's encouraging. And we asked him why he came, and he said, well, I'm looking into all the religions. He's coming out of a lot of mysticism. And he said, I just noticed that Christians were the only ones saying anything. And he actually referenced Tim Stevens, pastor at West, a really godly pastor who was arrested. And when Tim Stevens was arrested, a lot of cowardly men in Ontario said that it was a bad witness. I think they're up on Twitter within 5 minutes of the news breaking, obviously to cover their own butts and maintain their own righteousness. But he said it was actually because of this man's witness that he thought he should check out the church. It's like, these guys actually believe what they say. Like, if you'll go to jail, then you obviously believe it. I mean, whether or not it's true is another issue, but you obviously believe it. We've heard for 2 years from many people that we need to maintain our witness by being silent. I hope that you realize it's not hyperbole to say that that's demonic way of speaking. Christians have no witness in silence. And they never have. And they never will. We ought to show restraint in our word, care in our words, precision to rightly handle the word of truth. Christians care very deeply about how we say what we say. But we always say it. And we keep saying it. So what are the characteristics of godly speech? Well, this led me, as I was thinking back, to 2 Corinthians 4:1-2. And Paul is contrasting himself with false teaching, with those who tamper with God's word. I'll read it again. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. First, godly speech and the way we ought to speak as men is public. He says an open statement of the truth. And he contrasts that with secret, underhanded. Underhanded basically means hidden in secret. False teachers do things secretly, and Christians do things openly, publicly. We need to think a lot, and this is brought to the surface, what do we think about the doing of public theology? And this is one area of my doctrine that's been refined over the last 2 years. And I think in many ways the Canadian church has really reflected the culture around us. Syncretism is a temptation, not just of Israel in relation to the nations around them, of every single believer. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be renewed by the transformation of your mind. It's a constant temptation to take on the values and the priorities and the principles of people around us and adopt them as our own, and even worse, to put spiritual language on top of it as if it's piety. I think one of the ways the Christian church has done that in Canada is by adopting a compartmentalized view of the Christian faith, that there is a not just a day of the week where we are, you know, confined to our religion, but there are spheres of culture and society that we are not allowed to engage in. This is just straight up false teaching. The Christian faith is public. It's not private. It's always personal. The Christian faith is always personal. It's never private. The creed of the early church was Jesus is Lord. We see this in Philippians 2:11. It's sometimes hard to appreciate from our current historical vantage point, but the significance of such a confession, it was not merely the expression of a sincerely held but private belief. It was a very public and subversive proclamation which brought about very public opposition. Despite what many assume today, the persecution of the early church was not merely owing to their belief in the forgiveness of sins or the resurrection from the dead or that God loved them. They suffered primarily because, as they would publicly confess at baptism, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is also Lord and has ascended to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, the Apostles' Creed, early baptismal creed. The rulers of the age understood these things, that the Christian confession was a public proclamation. He has been given all authority, Matthew 28:18, has been made head over all things, Ephesians 1:22. The obvious and controversial corollary to all this is that if Christ is Lord, then Caesar is not. This very public fact, obscured by many today, was not overlooked by imperial powers at the time. The reality is, Christ has not simply carved out a private niche for himself in some secluded corner of creation, nor has he been given authority over a small portion of our hearts. His resurrection was a public triumph over his enemies, Colossians 2:15. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is currently ruling until his enemies are made a footstool, Psalm 110, Corinthians 15:25. And he has dominion over the entire cosmos. In short, his resurrection reign is a direct challenge to all human authority that would vainly set itself against God, Psalm 2. A purely private faith in the publicly resurrected Son of God is a contradiction of terms and a functional denial of the identity of Jesus Christ himself. That is not to deny, of course, the very personal nature of the gospel. Christ must be received by faith personally, but the identity of King Jesus rules out a simply private faith. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a public event, 1 Corinthians 15, and a public triumph, Colossians 2:15, akin to a victory parade for a Roman general. The implications of this cosmic victory extend to every corner of creation, including the public square, and our neighbors, and our unbelieving family members, and our co-workers. Open statement of the truth. We need to resist with every fiber of our being a privatized vision of the Christian life, and therefore a privatized vision of our responsibilities to speak. And when someone says you're just being political, just don't listen to them. It's just garbage. It's simplistic, reductionistic thinking. We need to move on past this. These are childish squabbles. Okay, what I'm trying to show you. This is about who Jesus is. This isn't about a political opinion or a party or being partisan. This is about who is Jesus. Was his crucifixion and his resurrection, his ascension public, and is his call public? Then we speak publicly, and that is exactly what the apostles did. The politics is ironic. The whole you're being political thing, ironically, it's just an expression of a cultural view of politics, not a biblical one. Secondly, we don't just speak publicly, we speak truthfully. I like how Jordan Peterson, one of his rules is tell the truth or at least don't lie. And that's actually really good. And one of the concerns I've had, one of the things we've tried to shepherd our people through thinking of their own conscience is we've allowed for conscience, say with mask wearing and stuff like this. And we still have people in our church who wear masks when they come, and they feel comfortable coming, and it's not a big issue. But what we've told people is make sure you believe what you're doing, because whatever is not from faith is sin. And we've said this for 2 years, that we recognize that, look, there are perhaps a case to be made for doing this in certain circumstances, but you need to make sure that what you're doing, you feel is truthful. This is true of everything in our life. But when people actually go along with telling a lie, your conscience is seared. And that won't just affect little things. That will bleed into every aspect of your life. If you get in the habit of telling lies to yourself, no matter where it is, you will begin to find the truth unrecognizable. And that's what the powers that be would like. That's why we do it. They want us to say their lie. Because people who say a lie over and over and over and over again can't recognize the truth. I like how Solzhenitsyn puts it, that the lie has come into the world and it may triumph, but not through me, essentially. And that ought to be the conviction of every Christian man. That you don't have to speak at a protest. You don't have to be in the front line of a protest necessarily. But you need to never lie. And you need to be willing to bear the consequences of not lying, even while you think through how do I need to tell the truth, right? Well, just begin by not lying. If your coworker says something to you, don't nod your head when you just don't agree, just to avoid the conversation that comes up. Or if you don't agree with it, don't say yes. You know, don't nod. Don't give implicit affirmation of things. Just make a resolve now in your life that you just won't lie about things. And then pray to the Lord, where do you want me to speak the truth? And He will lead you. Public, truthful, submissive. It says that we don't tamper with the Word of God. We don't twist it to communicate our message. We do what it says. Godly men subject their lives and speech to God's Word. Our words are subject to His Word. They're not controlled by our passions. And our highest aim is not to justify ourselves, not to win an argument, but to discern and defend the truth of God's Word. Christian speech, especially for men, also ought to be trusting. Paul says that we speak in the sight of God. And this also means that it is accountable. We are willing to be corrected and challenged because we are functionally accountable to God and others. There's a fundamental difference between someone who speaks as though they are in the presence of God because they are, and someone who believes that no one sees what they're doing. And we've seen over the last 2 years many of our leaders tell lies and have no accountability. There's no information present. There's no one to call them on anything. Even the people around them asking the questions are an echo chamber. I mean, I never watch these things. I gave up watching updates from politicians like a year ago. And I happened to tune into one. And it was where the French MP was saying the day after the Emergency Act, the War Measures Act, was put in place, he was saying, we don't want it. We don't need it. Like, we have all the legislation we need to deal with anything we have to. It was totally unnecessary. And a reporter stood up and said, you know, but what I heard that some protesters have gone across the river. And I actually just had the thought, did you just say that out loud? Like, did you just say that, but don't you need the War Measures Act because there might be some harmless dissidents? It's like someone just said that out loud. Like, 5 years ago, you would be labeled a bigot and extremist, and you would be fired right away for even insinuating it was proper to declare war on a peaceful populace and admittedly a small group of people that may have wandered over the river. Like, the fact that they said this out loud shows that there is no contradiction of opinion. There is no accountability for words. There is just saying the same thing. But a Christian man is an accountable man. I haven't had, and you may have, but my own observation is I haven't had a single conversation in 2 years with someone who's landed complete opposite who actually wants to talk about it. Not a single one. And I've had men and pastors sit in my living room and cleverly and carefully and deceptively get around accountability for their words. Like, do you want to talk about Romans 13? Do you want to talk about freedom of conscience? I'd like to talk about it. I'd like to learn from you. I'm willing to have a conversation. If I'm wrong, you can challenge me. But they're not willing to, because they don't want to be accountable. They don't live as though they are speaking, as Paul says, in the sight of God. There's been a careful and a clever and a deceptive attempt to manipulate people, even within the church. Saying things like keeping your church open is a novel interpretation of Romans 13. That's political speak. Right? That's to shut down the conversation before it happens. and courageous. To speak publicly, truthfully, submissively, trusting in God and accountable for the words that we speak requires courage, requires boldness. And this is the missing ingredient today. This is the missing ingredient today. This is why Candy is in the front lines. There are even men who say they would affirm all these things, but they're just afraid to say it. How are the false teachers characterized? Well, rather than an open declaration of the truth, they are characterized by underhanded or secret ways. They hide their activities and their intent. Like we've seen, there's no data. They are cunning and deceptive. They seek to manipulate people rather than to persuade them. And they tamper with God's words, meaning they are arrogant. They view themselves as over God's word. Even within the church, they'll use a text as a proof text. And when you read these men, you realize there's something fundamentally different about them, that they use the Bible in a way to justify themselves. And if you have eyes to see and wisdom, you know the difference. And we will have disagreements. I'm not saying this about people who just simply disagree with my position. But there's a way to handle the Bible in a way that you go to it with a willingness to do whatever it says, no matter what you find. And that's dangerous. Because the Word of God confronts, challenges, slices, even our intentions. When you open the Bible, you are facing your death in a very real sense, or we ought to. But there's a way in which people approach the Bible seeking to live in a wrong way, to let their ideas continue, to let their positions, to avoid obedience. You can do a lot of crazy things with biblical texts. This is what it means to tamper with God's word. And they are controlling rather than commending. Ungodly men do not respect the conscience of others, and they use language in a fundamentally different way. That is to control them. They don't speak in a way that upholds and appeals to one's conscience. They speak in a way that dismisses and discredits another person's conscience. They are about power and not persuasion. There's a different way that you lead and you teach and you speak when you're not trying to dominate people. You're trying to persuade them. Our responsibility isn't people's reaction. Our responsibility is to know and to speak the truth. Whatever happens is in the Lord's hands. But these false teachers view it as their responsibility and authority to control people. And they use language in a very different way. A godly person will commend himself to another man's conscience. And that's a very different way of speaking. It means that you are very careful with your words, that you take time and effort to say what you mean, to make sure what you say is truthful, that you pray about what you say, that you seek accountability, you receive instruction and rebuke when you do not say the things you ought to say. But then when you come to it, you say them and you sleep and you leave it with the Lord. And there's something that changes when you're willing to do that. When you're willing to respect another person's conscience. These people are arrogant. They're above God's word and not beneath it. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and also we speak. Those who believe in the living Word of God speak. We do not suppress our conscience by remaining silent when we ought to speak. This is my encouragement to you men, wherever you find yourselves, not preaching on Sunday, not speaking at protests, most likely, with your wives, with your children, your friends, your family, with your co-workers, whoever it is, that you would not lie, that you would have the courage and the boldness that God gives to speak the truth. This is the reason we're in this mess, and this is the way out of it. God has means. And the means that he uses in this world is the speaking of the truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken. You have not left us to our vain speculations about you. You have not left us to the arbitrariness of our positions through the exertion of our power over others, but you have spoken in your word and in the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for boldness as your disciples prayed, that you would give us boldness to speak publicly and truthfully, that you would help us to be submissive men who sit under your word, who have the courage to share it with others. We pray that you would forgive us for our silence, myself included, where we have failed to speak when and where we ought, where we have said that perhaps we will find a greater battle where we will be faithful, but we have bypassed everyone along the way. Lord, we know that we are faithful with little in order to be faithful with much. So I pray that in the little conversations, in the moments, that you would bring conviction. And we trust in the promise that you will give us the words to speak, that we need not fear, we need not worry. That though we be like Moses with stammering tongue, that you give words to speak. You are the one who causes man to speak. So our hope